Gopi jana balabha giri varadhadi. Gopi jana balabha giri varadhadi. Yashoda nandana braja jana ranjana Yashoda nandana braja jana ranjana Yamuna tiravana chadi Jamuna Tiravana Chadi Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tiravana Chadi Jamuna Tiravana Chadi Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Vishnu Padparamahamsa Tarasata Sri Sri Mata's Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Siddha Prabhupada Keed, Ananta Koti Vaishnavarinda Keed, Kantarachimad Bhagavatam Keed, Samveda Bhaktavarinda Keed, Nitai Gopimandi. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Text 16, chapter 1 of Canto 5. Mukto pitavad bribriyat svadeham Arabdham ashnan abhimana shunyaha Yatano bhutam pratiyata nidraha Kim Twanya Dehaya Gunan Navrintte Mukto pitavad bibrayat svadeham. Arabdham ashnans abhimana shunyaha. Yatana bhutam pratiyata nidraha. Kim tvanya dehaya gunan navrinkte. Mukto pitavat ribayat svadeham. Arabdha ashnan abhimana shunyaha. Padavat ribayat svadeham. Arabdha ashnan abhimana shunyaha. Yatana bhutam pratiyata nidraha. Kim tvanya dehaya gunan navrinkte. Mukto pitavat vritrayatu deham. Arabdha ashnan abhimana shunyaha. Yatanubhutam pratiyata nidraha. Kim tvanya dehaya gunana vrinkte. Ladies. Mukto pitavat vribriyat sadeham. Arabdham ashnan abhimana shunyaha. Yatanubhutam pratiyata nidraha. Kim tvanya dehaya gunana vrinkte. Mukto pitavat bribriyat svadeham. Arabdham ashnan abhimana shunyaha. Yatano bhutam pratiyata nidraha. Kim tvanya dehaya gunana brinkte. Mukto pitavat bibhrayat svadeham. Arabdham ashnan abhimana shunyaha. Yatanubhutam pratiyata nidraha. Kim tvanya dehaya gunana brinkte. Muktaha. A liberated person. Api, even, tavat, so long, bibrayat, must maintain, svadeham, his own body, arabdham, obtained as a result of past activity, ashnan, accepting, abhimana shunyaha, without erroneous conceptions. Yatta, as, anubhutam, what was perceived. Pratiyata nidraha, one who has awakened from sleep. Kim tu, but, anya dehaya, for another material body. Gunan, the material qualities. Na, never, vrinkte, enjoys. Translation, even if one is liberated, he nevertheless accepts the body, which he has received according to his past karma. Without misconceptions, however, he regards his enjoyment and suffering due to that karma the way an awakened person regards a dream he had while sleeping. Thus he remains steadfast and never works to achieve another material body under the influence of the three modes of material nature. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This is Lord Brahma speaking to King Priyavrata, persuading him to take on the duty of being the emperor of the universe. He's reluctant. The difference between a liberated and conditioned soul is that the conditioned soul is under the conception of bodily life, whereas a liberated soul knows that he is not the body but a spirit different from the body. Priyavrata might have thought that although a conditioned soul is forced to act according to the laws of nature, why should he, who is far advanced in spiritual understanding, accept the same kind of bondage and impediments to spiritual advancement? To answer this doubt, Lord Brahma informed him that even those who are liberated do not resent accepting in the present body the results of their past activities while sleeping. One dreams many unreal things, but when he awakens, he disregards them and makes progress in factual life. Similarly, a liberated person who has completely understood that he is not the body but a spirit soul disregards past activities performed in ignorance and performs his present activities in such a way that they produce no reactions. This is described in Bhagavad Gita 3:9. Yagnar tat karmano nyatra lokayam karma bandana. If one performs activities for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality, the Yajna Purusha, his work does not produce reactions. Whereas karmis, who act for themselves, are bound by the reactions of their work. A liberated person, therefore, does not think about whatever he has ignorantly done in the past. Instead, he acts in such a way that he will not produce another body by fruitive activities. As clearly mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, Mam chayovya vichare na bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahmabhoyaya kalpate. Translation, one who engages in full devotional service, who does not fall down in any circumstance, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. 14:26, Bhagavad Gita. Regardless of what we have done in our past lives, if we engage ourselves in unalloyed devotional service to the Lord in this life, he will always be situated in the Brahmabhuta, or liberated state, free from reactions, and will not be obliged to accept another material body. Chaktva deham purnar janma naiti mameti sorjuna. Bhagavad Gita 4:9. Last sentence. After giving up the body, one who has acted in that way does not accept another material body, but instead goes back home, back to Godhead. So, that the painting that illustrates this scene is very nice, very idyllic, where it's Satya Yuga. Priyavrata has gone to the mountains and forests in the mountains and been living alone, except with his practices of devotion. That way he's connecting with the personality of Godhead, but he's in a peaceful situation, perfectly happy, on his way to spiritual perfection, And here comes his father saying, come on over and be the emperor. Take a queen, live in the palace, have riches, arrange for all the necessities of administration. And Priyavrata's got the brake pedal on. He doesn't want to do that. Narada, Navarma, and quite a scene. So how to convince someone who is perfectly contented, being renounced, peaceful, pure atmosphere, to give that up and take on complication and headache and trouble and entanglement? Because Priyavrata knows very well he's not uneducated. He's very clear about the nature of material involvement in material affairs. He'll become attached. And apparently then he'll lose what he has gained for some long thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years of practicing the way that he's been practicing. Oh, he naturally has reluctance. So this verse is, it's key, it's critical in persuading Priyavrata to remain in the liberated platform and engage in activity. If you think about it for about half a moment, this is exactly the discussion of Bhagavad Gita. Exactly the dilemma of Arjuna. I mean, it's the dilemma of entanglement, not, you know, Arjuna's looking at a battlefield, thinking people will die, and all those other, you know, men will be killed and women will be unprotected and women will be exploited, so I'll be guilty of that sinful consequence by engaging in this ghastly warfare. But it's the same dilemma, and don't be surprised to hear that it's the same dilemma that people who are taking up spiritual life without a clear understanding of bhakti, meaning without an understanding of what the liberated state really is, but not having that understanding, then thinking of definition by negation. Definition by negation means, in short, karma sannyas, just giving up activity, because activity is entangling. Therefore, action, there's reaction. So the solution is give up activity. Karma sannyas. I'm liberated. And there are lots of people in this world who, when they become a little serious about spiritual life, think that's what spiritual life is, karma sannyas. And very bluntly, that's what the Mayavadis in Sringeri Math, under the direction of Shankaracharya, believe. That the belief is that in order to make spiritual advancement, you have to renounce the world. If you don't renounce the world, you can't make spiritual advancement. Just a little anecdote. I was traveling one time from Delhi to Hyderabad, and it was in the Delhi airport. And it's a longer, nice story, but just the discussion took place. There was somebody that was ahead of me in line. It was one of those mobbed mornings where there were a zillion people all leaving at the same time. And it was fog in the morning, so all the flights were delayed. So the airport was just stuffed with people. Fast forward, I went through security, got my bags checked. That took a half an hour. Went through security. That took 45 minutes just to get through that stuff. And then on the other side, everyone's waiting on the other side, and all the seats are taken. So one young man who was in line ahead of me kept staring at me like I was a ghost or, you know, a hobgoblin or, you know, something, a monster, a dinosaur or something. And so when he got to the other side of security, he had saved a seat. He sat down. He didn't save a second seat. When I got there, he invited me to sit down in his seat so I could sit down, you know, dressed in a dhoti and stuff. Then he had a question. This is just to illustrate the same point, karma sannyas. He said, are you a member of the Hare Krishna movement? Yes. Because he didn't ask, are you a Buddhist monk? That's what people ask in America, are you a Buddhist monk? Now, in India, it's are you a member of ISKCON? Because ISKCON is well known in India. Are you a Hare Krishna member? Yes. This color means you're a sannyasi? Yes. Is it true that I have to leave my family and leave my job and in order to make spiritual advancement? I said, where'd you hear that? He said, well, I've been associating with the Sringeri Math. I'm now going for some conference in South India. And he wasn't going to Hyderabad. He was going somewhere else. And then after that, he was going to go to Sringeri Math. And like he was in the process of making a decision, just leave his wife and child and job and make spiritual advancement. And I had an idea, but I didn't, you know, I hadn't met somebody who bought into the idea or was debating the idea. Is it possible to make spiritual advancement if I don't give up my work, give up my prescribed duty, karma sannyas, and become a spiritually advanced person? So we had a nice discussion. And, you know, Bhagavad Gita discussion, and what do you think that Arjuna was advanced? Do you think that Vyasadeva was advanced? Do you think that Lord Brahma was advanced? Do you think that Lord Shiva was advanced? Do you think that, or they couldn't make any spiritual advancement because they were in the Grihastha ashram? So what's the principle of advancement? And we, a little back and forth, and I said, The dilemma that you have is the same dilemma that Arjuna had, and Krishna was very clear about what advancement is. And it's not karma sannyas, it's karma palityag. Arjuna thinks it's karma sannyas, like repeatedly, renouncing work. But Krishna says no. Specifically, he says, you don't have the adhikar, you don't have the qualification. There is a stage of very elevated spiritual advancement where one no longer has any duty, because duty is there for one who needs to become purified and those who are fully purified, like Shukadeva Goswami, for example, nice example. What's the duty of Shukadeva Goswami? Wander around and give people Krishna consciousness or Narada Muni. What's his duty? The duty is there, listen carefully, duty is there because of our involvement with the modes of nature. And because of a particular configuration of the modes of nature, we have duties. Duties to act according to the impulses of the modes of material nature which we're conditioned by. And that determines what our prescribed duty is, and then we perform. The injunction, second chapter, karman eva adhikara se ma palesu gadachana. You're entitled. You have the adhikar. You have the qualification. You have the right to perform prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruits of your work. And then the verse that's being quoted here from the third chapter, it just adds upon that one, or builds upon that one, which is when you perform your prescribed duty, you offer the results unto Vishnu. Yajna Purusha, the form of the Supreme Lord, the Bhokta of all the yajnas, you offer the fruits to him. So it's the shorter form is you're not entitled to the fruits. The longer form is they belong to Lord Vishnu. And you perform your work in that way, and there's no bondage. There's no reaction for your work. This is Bhagavad Gita 101. The relationship with Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam is, it's the graduate study. Okay, here's the principle, and here's the application of the principle. The application of the principle is Priyavrata, King Priyavrata is thinking karma sannyas, and Brahma is saying karma palatyag. You have your prescribed duty. So now specifically, the verse is saying, muktopi, although liberated, that means liberated, the definition given here is one no longer thinks of oneself in terms of the body. I'm no longer identifying in terms of the modes of nature and the impulses born of the modes of material nature and the desires that come from those impulses born of the modes of material nature. I don't identify with them. They may be there. Maybe the body is there, so the modes of nature are there. I don't identify with them. Instead, I identify with transcendence. So then depends upon what kind of transcendentalist you are, Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan, but transcendence. Priyavrata is a Vaishnava, so it's his is Lord Vishnu. And an impersonalist isn't Vishnu, it's Brahman. But when one fixes one's consciousness beyond the modes of nature may be acting, you're not obliged. So even in that muktopi, although in the liberated state, here's the body. The argument that he's giving, the logic or reason that he's giving is you have a body due to your past actions within the modes of nature, therefore you got a body, and the body has its impulses. So if you act in the liberated state of consciousness, thinking of yourself having nothing to do with the modes of nature and matter and past activities and karma, and your consciousness is fixed in transcendence, still, such a position, if you can remain or you can maintain your transcendental position by performing prescribed duties and offering the results to Vishnu. That is to say, karma yoga is karma free. That's, karma yoga does not bind one. Done properly in the proper conception, proper consciousness, it's karma free. So it's a warm up for come on over to the palace and sit in the seat and become the emperor. And you may be thinking, well, I'm already beyond that stage. I'm not like the jnani or karmi, fruit of work or the things, oh, I have desires to fulfill, born of the modes of nature. Recognize that you're beyond that stage, although you're in the liberated state. Svadeham, those who are within a body, the body still has its impulses, and those can be engaged in transcendental service to the transcendent Lord, and there's no bondage. Now, so the position of a jnani or jnan yogi is more along the line of what, at least apparently, Arjuna was contemplating. Or certainly for sure what Prakashananda Saraswati and the followers of Shankaracharya contemplate. That is, study Vedanta Sutra. Through the study of Vedanta Sutra in the ascending process, try to understand Brahman. Try to understand through philosophical inquiry in the ascending method. And also chant Om, the contact of transcendental sound vibration. By chanting Om, by that transcendental sound, consciousness comes in contact with transcendence. And with the intelligence, purify the intelligence by the discriminatory, figured out ascending process of understanding the absolute truth. Chant Om, read Vedanta Sutra, and don't do any duties. That's the program. And once again, if you're a householder, too bad. I mean, you know, when you're ready to give up household life, this is not the message of Bhagavad Gita, it's the message of Shankaracharya. So when the young man was asking this question in the airport, I said, you know, you've been to any ISKCON temples? Because you have an understanding, I'm a Hare Krishna person. So you've been to ISKCON temples? Yes. And do you see householders? Yes. Do you think that they're making any spiritual advancement or not? Well, it seems like they're doing very nicely, but, you know, the people in Sringeri Math, they say something else. So by Krishna's arrangement, a devotee couple heading for Hyderabad on the same plane that I was on, they came along, and with their little boy. He was, at the time, he was like 3 or 4 years old. And all the family members, they had their bead bag and they had the tea lock, and the little boy had his little dhoti on. And he just came and, oh, Maharaj, and paid obeisances. I mean, I know the family. And you know, this fellow sitting next to me was like, wow. Said, here's an example. You know, I know what their life was before, I know what their life is today, and these individuals are making spiritual advancement. And it's not the mandate that Krishna gave to Arjuna. Okay, you want to make spiritual advancement. You give up being a kshatriya. You give up being a householder. You go to the forest. You're already, you know, Priyavrata was already in the forest. It didn't have a household and didn't have any apparent occupation. He was a mukta. He was a transcendentally liberated soul. So what Krishna didn't say to Arjuna, that's what you got to do, Arjuna. You want to become. It's what Arjuna wanted to do, and he said no. I mean, I asked the fellow, "Have you read Bhagavad Gita?" "Yes, I know what you're saying is true, but they're saying this other thing." Well, I don't know why they're saying the other thing, because it's not what Bhagavad Gita says. So you can take as your authority Shankaracharya, you take your authority Krishna. Take your pick. But yes, you can make spiritual advancement. So what's the requirement? Dedication of mind and senses and everything to Krishna's service. Dedicate everything to Krishna's service. Doesn't mean you have to give it up. It means you dedicate everything to Krishna's service. Yukta Vairagya. In the language of Mahaprabhu, utilizing things in Krishna's service and thereby detachment. Vairagya, yukta vairagya. Engaging everything in Krishna's service and thereby detachment, because it's for him. Not so much for him, so much for me. It's for him. It's for Krishna. That's the platform of transcendence. And that's the platform that's being requested of Priyavrata. I mean, Swayambhuva Manu already asked him, and he wasn't inclined. But so here's Brahma asking him the same thing and giving him the philosophical, you could say, justification or the background understanding of, don't worry, it's okay. You won't lose your liberated platform. You'll manifest that liberated platform in a different way, in service to the Supreme Lord. And what he was doing was not non-service, because there was someone else doing that service. These generations, Uttanapada and many generations. But when there was the absence of such a person, then there was some service for him. And so the message is, by even liberated souls, api mukto, or mukto pi, you'll remain karma-free, you'll remain liberated, even you act in this world. Arjuna didn't understand that, at least initially. More or less, by Krishna's arrangement, he didn't understand that, or he became covered, and thus he didn't understand that. But the purpose of Bhagavad Gita is to help us understand we can progress spiritually by applying the same principle that's being spoken of here by Brahma to Priyavrata and by Krishna to Arjuna. And one more time, we have a body that's given to us, awarded to us by our past fruitive activity and involvement with the modes of nature. Guna and karma give us this thing, this body. And we're practicing to become devotees, striving to become devotees. And we're hearing very clearly and repeatedly, we're not this body. So supposing one becomes truly fixed in that conception of, I'm not this body, so then one might think, as Priyavrata is thinking, why do I need to do worldly activity? It's just worldly activity, etc. We don't want to do worldly activity, we want to do devotional activity. But not seeing the difference between devotional and worldly activity, I want to be spiritual. I don't want the implication of entanglement in modes of nature and fruitive activity. So the modes of nature, the answer is, the modes of nature won't act and karma won't act upon one who carries the proper conception. We're a spirit soul, we're doing service to Krishna, the Supreme Spirit. I'm using my senses, which are material, acting with objects, which are material, for the service of the Supreme, who is at Hokshaja, beyond matter and beyond the senses. I'm making that offering unto him. That presence of consciousness protects us from bondage and influence by the modes of nature and karma. So to do that, we need proper teachings. We need proper direction. How to do that? How to cultivate that? Because we're used to the other one, doing things for sense gratification purposes, for gaining something from fruitive something, and then enjoying that fruitive something, or the position, or the subtle position of being an enjoyer, gross or subtle. That's the one we're used to. And the Krishna conscious position, the transcendental position, is qualitatively different, like night and day are different. So the verse is helping us to understand what that difference is. Any discussion? Yes.
You were saying that as long as the body is there, the body's inclinations will exist.
As long as the body is here, the body what?
The body's inclinations.
The body is?
The body's inclinations.
Conditioned.
Inclinations.
Inclination.
And those inclinations will exist, and they must be used in devotional service.
The body gives impulses.
Impulses, right, that's a better word.
Okay.
So my question comes that...
We don't have to act on those impulses.
That's true, we don't. However, we see that in Arjuna's case and Priyavrata's case, they both had this kshatriya body, which allowed them to do their service very nicely.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's interesting because Arjuna was, he was engaging the mode of passion, doing service to Krishna by being such a great archer, like such a great warrior.
Fantastic archer, yeah.
So similarly with Priyavrata, he created another son. Now someone with the very mode of goodness body may not be inclined to create another son.
Yeah.
So it's kind of difficult to understand. I know in my own personal experience, I have a very mode of passion nature. I like to organize and control. And that comes out when I'm doing my services. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, the day I give up this tendency to want to organize, that day I'll be devotional. But maybe I'm not seeing it the right way. On the other hand, we may see two devotees, both doing devotional service, one with a very mode of passion way of doing his service, another with a very mode of goodness way of doing his service, and we think the one who is doing it from the mode of goodness is a better devotee. Because we think, oh, if someone's moving very fast, or he sees, you know, he has these big ideas, then that can't be very devotional. You know what I'm saying, Mar? It's a little difficult to understand how one engages impulses.
Well, okay, I was listening carefully to what you're saying, and it started simple, and then it got really broad, and then it got simple again. The simple is, under the guidance of, that keeps it simple. In other words, go to Priyavrata. He was under the authority of his father. Go to the forest, engage in austerities, live simply, practice devotion. Under the authority of his father, he did like that. Doesn't describe, you know, Narada Muni, whoever was, he was his spiritual master, so the details of Narada's instructions to him how to do that isn't provided. But Narada came when the dilemma arose, so Narada's identified as his spiritual master. So let's assume some instruction from Narada in addition to the blessing of his father. So here he is, not responding to the impulses of the body, the modes of nature, and his, you know, kshatriya body. He's doing this other thing, the path of devotional service, transcending those things. Now here comes a need for service. And three persons are asking him, his father, his spiritual master, and the father of the universe, saying, please come and do this service. So the need for service is there. So then the protection is also there. Now in our case, there are some impulses that are not offerable to Krishna, although I may be embodied, and they're impulses because I'm embodied. Some of them are not offerable to Krishna, so the answer is very simple, no. And there are other impulses or tendencies. You're giving the example of organizing things. So to what degree, to what degree is that, say it differently than you did, to what degree is it a dovetail, and to what degree is it the interest of Krishna? That's your question, yes? That's not your question. It's a nice question, but it's not your question. When we're acting under authority, dasya, the nice example I like from Nectar Devotion is Pradyumna, Krishna's son. And if Pradyumna wanted to do something, and Pradyumna came to know Krishna didn't want that something, he didn't do that something. And vice versa. If he didn't want to do something, he came to know that Krishna wanted that something, he would do that something. So there's an urge, but the higher principle is what Krishna wants. And what Krishna wants is that's where the energy goes. What Krishna wants. Now I've got this body that has impulses. And okay, you know, I like to organize impulse. So I must do that. But I must do that. And unless I'm under authorization to not do that, it's going to come out. So therefore, I must do that. But I must do that in a way that's pleasing to Krishna and for Krishna's happiness. You know, the nature of it, it's theistic, and the purpose is for Krishna. Then that's the path of transcendence. Now, as one goes further, what happens to those impulses? We still have a material body. I had this debate once with Bhakti Rupa. You know who Bhakti Rupa is? Prabhupada disciple. Where Bilva Mangala Thakur's statement of, when in my mind I think of sex life, I spit at the thought. So that one. So the impulse is there. So one way of viewing is, as long as we have a material body, impulse will be there. The organizational one and the sexual one and, you know, you name it. And as long as we have a body, it's going to be there. Some I choose not to act on, some I act on under authority. There's another, so he's, it, because the embodiment, the thought comes and he spits on the thought. The other view is he's so fixed in Krishna. Bilva Mangala Thakur is so fixed in Krishna. Where's the thought? There's no such thought. But he's writing like that or speaking like that to instruct us. This is what you do when that thought comes. So I don't know if that's your question. You know, when you're truly liberated, like in the stage of perfection, are the impulses still there? And what do you do with those impulses? That's not your question.
You've kind of clarified it. I think that the basic understanding is for whom are you using those impulses?
Yeah.
And under whose authority?
Two things. The impulse is guided by theistic conduct. It's three things. It's what Bhishma Dev says to Yudhisthira. Your activities are under the codes of scripture. You're guided in applying those by a qualified Vaishnava Brahmana. And those things guided by the qualified Vaishnava Brahmana that are under the codes of scripture, theistic, you're doing that for Krishna. Done. Your job, your duty, your protection is accomplished. No? Yeah.
Thank you so much. So then, Maharaj, one could say that as long as you're still, so you have an impulse and you're asked to use it in Krishna's service, which leads to two interesting dilemmas. One, who is in authority? Right? So for one who is initiated or one who is not initiated, you know, who does...
We all have to have an authority, initiated, not initiated, or, you know, a baboon. You have to have an authority.
Exactly. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. That's not my question. My question is, you know, we're living in a society where, you know, we want to respect everyone's wishes. We're serving multiple authorities. So this leads to kind of an interesting dilemma, I guess.
It's made easier. What you said is true. It's made easier for you now that you're living in a temple because you have a temple authority. I mean, one of the things that was... It took 5 years of discussion and circulating, you know, a document about lines of authority. And, you know, the governance line of authority is the line that Prabhupada established. So over here there's somebody that's this one, that one, the other one, spiritual authority, a guru or shiksha guru or a mentor or... But, you know, that's a spiritual authority. That spiritual authority is subordinate to the governance authority structure. Voluntarily, if they're part of ISKCON, that's the system that Prabhupada gave us. I mean, it's spelled out. It's very clear language. It's not difficult language. Simple, clear language. And it was refined and refined and refined enough so that it's, you know, the kinks are out. It's very smooth. So I'm over here hearing from some spiritual authority or multiple spiritual authorities. I shouldn't get confused. there is, amongst the spiritual authorities, there is someone that's primary spiritual authority. And the other spiritual authorities, their duty is to make sure that there's harmony with the primary spiritual authority. That's their duty. Otherwise, they're not doing their duty properly. That's Krishna Bhajanamrita. It's what I'm saying here is scriptural statement. And then that, within ISKCON, that person is subordinate to the governance authority. So now, there shouldn't be contradiction. If those people should work it out, if they're, you know, one says this and the other says that, can you two please talk? Because I don't want to mix signal. I'm just putting it real simple, like, you know. It's like, you know, a child looking at mother and looking at father and getting two different messages from mother and father. Poor child. Mom and dad, can you talk and just like work this out, please? I don't want to have to choose between the two of you. It's not nice. Could please, you know, settle whatever it is and let me know. Just one voice, please. And then, you know, for ISKCON, that the authority is, you know, for better or for worse, like it or not, it's the system the Prabhupada gave us. It's the collective, not one, but collective GBC on ecclesiastic issues and governance issues and, you know, issues, including this one of, you know, where the position of the spiritual master goes. And because there are statements that Prabhupada made and it's in that nice document, and those that are serving in that position, they're happy to be in that position. If that person has some concern about the governance person, he goes to the governance person and says, excuse me, but, you know, and if he isn't satisfied, then it goes to the larger group or, you know, some other, a committee or, you know, ultimately, you know, somebody up there needs to tap that governance person on the shoulder and say, you know, excuse me, because I'll try first. But so there's some dialogue amongst those who have spiritual authority, managerial authority. And the managerial authority manages the spiritual authority because they're the ultimate managing authority, managing also the spiritual authority invested in those persons. That's not the way things work outside of ISKCON. That is the way that things work inside ISKCON. Dr. Richard. I'm sure you understood.
And then I thought I heard just another. Ultimately, living here in the temple, like Nityananda Prabhu would
he's
be
your authority.
Over the spiritual master, even.
Supposing you come to me and say, you know, something. You know, should I, something. And I say, you know, I'll be careful and say, you know, have you brought this to the attention of Nityananda Prabhu? Supposing I don't do that and just say, yeah, I think you should leave the temple and go get a job. Because that would, you know, I won't say that, but supposing I were to say that, you know, Nityananda Prabhu, although I'm his spiritual master, he's the managing authority here. And, you know, he could, you know, pull me to the side and say, excuse me, Maharaj, but what, you know. And he should do that. And it's not just me, you know. It's, you know, Dravida was here. Supposing he said to somebody, come on down to San Diego. It's nice and warm. Or whatever. We have a nice bhakti program. Come on down. You know, he has spiritual authority just by his Krishna consciousness. But he needs to subordinate that spiritual authority under the management structure, which he does because he's such a nice devotee. But if he were to step outside that, he could be, you know, we blow the whistle. It's a violation of that standard. Does that make it clear? Conversation is one thing. And certainly conversation should be respectful kinds of conversation. But we're now speaking of authority, like, you know, you should do this kind of So I don't make your schedule. But you come to me for some spiritual advice, and I give you spiritual advice. But if it's in an area where there's possible conflict with what your schedule is, if I have some concern about your schedule, I should go to him and say, not to you, and say, that's my responsibility. And I'm in violation of the spiritual authority invested. Now I'm speaking as, you know, as a spiritual leader, sannyasi. It's a violation of my spiritual authority to not do that. If I start saying, you've got the wrong schedule, Dr. Richard. You shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing that. You should spend these many hours doing this and those many hours doing that. And, you know, and you just say to Nityananda Pran something like that. Or don't even tell him, just change your schedule. Or, you know, something, you know, that's ridiculous. It's a violation of authority. I don't have the authority to do that. He has the authority to do that. Although from my GBC position, I gave him the authority to do that. Now he has it. I can't like usurp it as a GBC. It's his authority. That's the structure. If we follow the structure, life is nice. And if we don't follow it, I mean, even when something needs correction, there's a means to correct it. But we don't follow the structure to correct what we think needs to be corrected. It just makes things worse. It's chaos. Okay? Ashraya, do you have something?
I was excited to get a sense that there, this, what you were describing about the authority structure that Srila Prabhupada has given us is so parallel to what's
Speak
here.
Speak slowly and clearly, please.
Yes.
I got it so far, but you're going to start to go off into that.
Okay.
Other zone.
Thank you. Priyavrata has heard from Narada Muni advice, and then he gets an instruction from Manu. And he doesn't accept it right away because he's thinking renunciation and also this, how do I understand? So I was feeling that we also have that protection, that it's not, although an authority is assigned according to structure, there is also a structure where we have persons who are giving us spiritual wisdom just coming through the temple or within our community. And it's our responsibility, and it's really our protection. This is my inspiration about it, that we need to correlate these and understand them, because Krishna is really giving us help to be able to follow the different authorities properly.
Sure, sure. But then it's dialogue. It's not right. Going on strike. You know, we really need to do something with the acoustics. We had a discussion yesterday with Dravida, and it's really hard to hear. He's trying to speak slowly, and I'm trying to hear, and I'm not able to hear so clearly. I mean, I got it, but it's, like, not easy. So please do that thing we spoke about, whatever it is, acoustics. It's a nice temple room. The acoustics are very difficult. Subal?
On the on understanding of karma pala tyaga and karma sannyas, the understanding is that we have to have the adhikari, the qualification, to actually go into a life of renunciation or taking into renunciation. And in one sense, you can sort of sympathize with Arjuna's plight that.
Priyavrata too.
Yeah, to make advancement in if we would want to make advancement in devotional service, in spiritual life, and just being in a situation that you can, at one point you can understand it's just very difficult and not favorable. So then, you know, even without that adhikari, you're looking towards a renunciation.
Could you move this way because there's a ring back? I don't know if you hear it, but I hear it.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So even without the adhikari of being free from, you know, bodily conception, all that, you know, in a situation of renunciation, it may be much easier to make, you know, advancement.
Come on over. So, but, you hear the ring back?
Yeah, it's you.
Yeah, too much. So, if some persons tried to do that, that would be artificial. Although, it looks like it might be easier. If it's not suited for me, it's not easier. It's artificial. So one needs to evaluate, and one needs proper guidance to help one evaluate what is suited for this person as opposed to that person. And the gradation can change. Like a brahmachari may become a sannyasi, brahmachari may become a grihastha, then vanaprastha, then sannyasa, and when to do that and how to do that and so forth needs guidance and careful consideration. And then the other one may just remain brahmachari, like that's what Priyavrata wanted to do. Hey. But he was being properly guided. He could have just remained had there not been the need for someone, but there was a need for someone. And they can't put, you know, an unqualified person, they need a qualified person to be an emperor of the universe. Not just, you know, a family member, but they need a qualified person. So, does that answer your question? Okay. Krunanidhi.
Thank you.
I know that you can speak slowly and clearly.
I have one question. Thing is, in the translation, first line, even if one is liberated.
I didn't get it.
Even if one is liberated.
I didn't get it.
Even
if one is liberated. Okay.
Yeah. Then he never accepts the body what he had before, according to karma, guna and karma. That's what in translation, first line.
Says.
Yeah. My question is,
if he's liberated, why is he getting a body? If he is liberated,
yeah,
he's getting a body to begin with.
Yeah,
that's your question.
No, my question is next step is, so what happens after liberation when we go to Golok Vrindavan? What type of body we get?
Oh, depends on the consciousness that one develops. One could be a Mayavadi, liberated, and it depends on, you know, his bhava. Where, what position he'll get and what kind of spiritual form he'll get. He can enter into the Brahmajyoti if he's that kind of transcendentalist. Anything from the ladies' side? Yes. Yes.
Guruji, my question is from yesterday's class. It's a little off topic. My question was, in yesterday's verse, we were hearing the mood of separation, where the devotee...
The mood of?
Mood of separation.
Separation.
In that, the devotee think that himself is very poor and neglected.
Yes.
My understanding was, like, from our place, we can appreciate that. But when we were to cultivate, like, I can speak for myself, like, when I were to cultivate a mood, I still need to work on cultivating the mood that Krishna is accepting me. And there's a conditioned nature which thinks that Krishna is neglecting, but that's different from mood of separation.
Yeah.
So this prayer can be kept like it's an advanced level of devotion.
Yes. Someone that's not advanced that thinks, oh, let me cultivate that one, that's advanced. They'll spin out. They don't have the adhikar for that. But when one is advanced, that's a sadhana, practically. That's what he did. He was saying that mantra over and over again, strengthening the mood of ecstatic love. Something very similar to when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was experiencing ecstatic moods, Srupa Damodara and Ramananda Roy, they knew exactly the verses from scripture that would enhance and strengthen that mood. It wasn't, you know, it wouldn't be like us. We're neophytes and we're trying to imagine ourselves being advanced and then read some verse, and it's foolish. It's not to be done. We spent some time discussing that so we can understand what that mood is. And the role of purpose that I used it was the role of prayers chanted again and again. Let us chant those prayers again and again that are suited for our position. Okay, we're done. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. Oh, you have something. Oh, wait, stop. Bruna Nidhi, hang on. I overlooked somebody. Sorry.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj. Again, this is an off-topic from yesterday's prayer, this whole series of retreat, Vandanam, Anyabhilashita Su, Anukulena Krishna Anushilanam. That is where I have a question on. Favorable to Krishna, our prayers should be favorable in devotional service, but we sometimes chant prayers for self-preservation, like Narsingadev Kavacha. Devotees do that. So is that all right to chant, Maharaj?
I must be going deaf. Can you understand everything she said? No. You can. Now I hope I can understand what you say, what you said.
I think I heard that devotees chant prayers of self-preservation, like Nisringa Kavacha prayers. And is that in order, considering on the other side, one is getting the teaching to pray, thinking, remembering?
Maybe I should just get rid of the microphone, put my chair over by you, and I can hear what you're saying. I'm not sure why you're asking the question. Is your question when one is already at the stage of having no material desires, or we're cultivating getting to the place where we have no material desire?
Cultivating.
And I'm in that position, cultivating that. Now, is it okay to also chant Nisringa Kavacha? Yes.
Because the motivation there is bodily preservation of the body.
Oh, seeking protection from the Lord. Not exactly bodily preservation. This is meant for Krishna service. You have to serve for Krishna. Do that. So, please assist me in carrying out your service by giving protection, not by. Opposition to cultivating deserve. So like, one of the, we don't have something that all of us do, put it this way, is we apply tilak. And just hearing Prabhupada say, we not just on the forehead, 12 places, and each time a name of Krishna, Om Keshavaya Namaha, Om Narayanaya Namaha, etc. So it's protection of the body. It's not elaborate. It's not Narayana Kavacha or Nrsinga Kavacha. It's simple. But it's protection of the body. Let my body be engaged in Krishna's service, and while engaged in Krishna's service, please protect so it can be utilized properly. That's all. It's not sense gratification or material desire. It certainly can be done from that position. Hey, this is a good program. I'll just say these mantras and put on some tilak and I'll live forever. No problems. But that's not the intention. Okay, now I understand your question. I'd like to end. It's 9:15, and last question.
Hare Krishna. So in this verse, Priyavrata was asked to do a certain service.
Well, he hasn't been asked to do that yet. Okay. He's given the reason why, if you do it, don't worry.
Okay. So I was relating to my own situation where there are some instructions of my spiritual master that I'm asked to follow certain instructions.
Uh-oh.
But then I am not able to figure out if I'm quite ready for that yet.
Okay.
Not.
Okay. Let's think of Srila Prabhupada. He was asked to do some service by Bhaktisiddhanta. He wasn't ready. So there's this whole volume, lifetime in preparation, to do that which he was asked to do. And then he did it. He didn't trash it. He prepared himself to do it. Okay? Fantastic. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.